Therefore, let me begin by just expressing my delight in the opportunity that I have to be with you today and indeed the next couple of days. I will definitely be drinking a lot of water here as we share together from God's Word. And my voice will continue hopefully improving with time. As has just been said, I suffered a bit of a voice loss over the weekend. I bring you greetings from my own church. As has already been said, I'm pastor of the Kabwata Baptist Church, which is in Lusaka, which is the capital city of Zambia. We are in many ways a young church. They've only been in existence for about 20 years, and also the membership largely comprises young people. I'm one of the oldest in the congregation, so that should give you some idea of the youthfulness of the church back home. And I'm equally grateful for the opportunity to have fellowship with you, not just in terms of preaching, but also to get to know you. So I do hope that during our breaks, we will sort of get to know each other a little more. The subjects that are before me, I'm sure you know, are to do with evangelistic preaching and also the sufficiency of Scripture. But before that, I just want to share with you from Matthew and chapter 4. Matthew and chapter 4. Just to set the tone. Matthew and chapter 4. It's words that are said at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, but words which help to crystallize what it is that the Lord has called us to. Matthew chapter 4, and perhaps I'll commence with him from verse 12. Matthew 4 and verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately as they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pause for a brief word of prayer. Eternal and gracious God in heaven, We thank you for the inestimable privilege of having your word in its written form, your word read, and your word expounded. We pray that by the help of your Holy Spirit, you will enable us to assimilate it for our good, that you may truly be glorified in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I'll be sharing over the next couple of days, please bear in mind that although I will be speaking more directly to those of you who are pastors, it is not implying that anyone else who is here is being overlooked. I just find it a little easier to concentrate on having one object, but I do trust that it will still be helpful to all of us. And one reason why I have drawn your attention to this passage of scripture is because I want us to pause for a moment and appreciate something of, on the one hand, the solemnity that is the occasion when God called men to the ministry. It is a solemn occasion because men are being set apart from their friends, from their fellows, from their careers, from the pursuits of their own lives, in order that they might concentrate on the one great object of bringing light into the darkness. But it is also a moment of great joy, because where light is coming into darkness, it speaks about hope, it speaks about brightness, it brings in joy into a situation. Even when morning is commencing, you find birds beginning to sing. There is freshness that comes into a situation. The light is dawning. And consequently, it is a moment of great joy when God is calling servants into the cause of the ministry. In that sense, it always brings me joy when I meet with fellow pastors in order to address issues of common concern. It is because I realize I am speaking to individuals who have not just been called into a situation of solemnity, but it is individuals who are a cause for great joy in God's world. The passage before us seems to symbolize something of this. Because you notice it begins with a statement when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. In other words, a voice was being silenced. A voice that stood out for God. A voice that had been calling men and women to repentance in view of the coming kingdom. That voice was now in prison, and as you and I know from scripture, in due season, that voice was completely silenced as John's head was chopped off. Thankfully, we are being told in verse 17 that from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Another voice began. There was hope once again. Jesus came onto the picture. Earlier on, there is a citation from the book of Isaiah, and we can see that this voice was about light shining in darkness. Listen to verse 15. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. In other words, for God, it was all important that when the forerunner had been moved out of the situation, he that was being announced should now open his mouth and begin to declare the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And it is in that message that we find the light dawning in a dark place. But then, my interest is in Jesus' lack of content to remain a lone voice. And what he does, therefore, in verse 18 to verse 22, is to begin calling in disciples. And my interest is specifically the way in which he addresses them. He tells them there in verse 19, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You have to appreciate that these words must have meant a lot to these disciples. Because here, in a nutshell, was what their calling was going to be. It was a twofold calling. On the one hand, he refers to them as individuals who were to be followers of him. Come, follow me. In the second place, he was telling them something of the fruit of that following of him. I am going to make you fishers of men. And what I want us to do, brethren, this morning is to just think again about that phrase. Because you see, as individuals who are involved in ministry, there are so many demands upon our time, so many issues that we need to attend to. And it's very easy for us to get lost in the many trees, so to speak, and miss the forest, the overall picture concerning that which God has called us to. And it's important, therefore, to pause at the beginning of a conference like this and take ourselves back to the initial principle, the basic principle. What is our calling? Going back to the earlier example I gave, God calling us to the ministry. What is it that God has primarily called us to? Reduce all that to a simple phrase. If you were to put up a small poster in your house to remind yourself about what your primary calling is, what is it that you would reduce it to? I want to suggest to you this morning that it is this phrase. I have been called to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. I have been called to be a fisher of men. Now let's think together for a moment concerning what took place here. Matthew doesn't give us much by way of details. Mark also doesn't give us much by way of details, but Luke does. So let's quickly turn together to Luke and chapter 5. Luke and chapter 5. It was a very moving event for these men whom Jesus now called to be his disciples. Luke and chapter 5. The Bible tells us, I begin reading from verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, so the sermon has come to an end, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the net for a catch." Now listen to Simon's answer. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Now that's a very painful statement. It's a very painful statement. No fisherman leaves his home at the end of the day to go and toil the whole night in order to come home with nothing but emptiness and basket. It's a very humiliating experience. But that's what was going to be in their hands on that particular day. If Jesus had not shown up, these men were to go back home empty-handed after an entire night of fishing. But thankfully, Peter went on to respond this way, "But because you say so, I will let down the net." In other words, Peter had begun to understand something of this man, Jesus. That there was something unique, something extremely special about him. That there was an authority in him that lay beyond what you were able to see and relate to physically. "Because you say so, I will do it." Well, verse 6 tells us, when they had done so, they caught such a large net, rather a large number of fish, that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. It's important then for us to appreciate that the context in which these gentlemen received this call was a context in which they saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in their own experience. They had been fruitless before he came into the picture. They had used all their own abilities at catching fish, and it all came to nothing until he came into the picture. And in many ways, dear friends, it's like that to us as well, with respect to our calling into the ministry, with respect to the way in which we go about our ministry. It is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives that makes the difference. It's not our past training. It is not our abilities. It is not our intellectual power. It is Jesus himself, who he is, his uniqueness, his authority, that makes the difference to us. And consequently, that call of His is one which even today we need to take seriously to heart. As you are sitting here this morning, are you an individual who can look back and say, yes, I know the Lord has called me. He has come into my life. I have been in my business. I have been in my career. I have been going about my own life. And I have sensed the call of God. Because if you can testify to that, my point is simple. Leave the rest to Him. Leave the rest to Him. As He did it in the lives of these individuals, He can do it to you as well. You see, it is true that part of the sense of call is a sense of fruitfulness already in ministry. An individual must be able to see that when I've been able to share God's word, individuals have been edified, individuals have been saved. But what I want to say is this: that's not our primary basis for going forth to do the Lord's work. Our primary basis must be this: because you said so. Because you said so, I'm going ahead. Is that what has led you to be what you are today? The fact that you can testify that the Lord has called you, that you are actually doing what you are doing today in obedience to a divine command. Let's quickly go on to see now, back in Matthew chapter 4, the responsibility that the Lord gave to these men. The responsibility that the Lord gave to these men. I've already hinted at the fact that there were two. The first was, come, follow me. Come, follow me. What did it mean to these men? Well, first of all, it must be obvious because we see it there. The Bible tells us that immediately they left the boat and they followed. They abandoned their nets and they followed. To them, it meant a changing of career. It meant a changing of the means of their employment. They were to abandon their former way of life in order to give their time fully to what Jesus was calling them to do. Now, obviously, this meant sacrifice on their part. Because from this point onwards, they were abandoning the means by which they had been sustained. Look at the way Peter referred to it in Matthew and chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. In fact, here the passage that I had in mind is where the Lord Jesus commends Peter, verse 16, Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Other people were saying is John the Baptist, others is Elijah, others Jeremiah. But these brethren had seen in Jesus something extremely unique. And consequently, they were willing to abandon everything in order that they might now live for him. And Jesus was able to say later on that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Later on, Jesus says in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Now that is true concerning everybody, but it is even much more true concerning those of us who are answering the call to the ministry. There is a turning our backs on that which is often true concerning a lot of other people. For us, it is a putting both hands to the plow in terms of the work of ministry. But it seems to me that Jesus meant much more than simply a physical abandonment of the means of income. I think the Lord Jesus Christ also meant that they were to follow his example. Come, follow me. Was that you are now going to be my disciple, my student. You are going to be apprenticed to me. You are going to be seeing the way I go about my work, and you are going to fashion your lives after my example. In this particular case, Jesus had left the glories of heaven, had come on earth, and had become a preacher of the good news, going through the cities of Galilee in order to share the good news of the salvation that God was procuring through him. And through this, these gentlemen were going to learn what it means to be a people of only one passion: the salvation of souls, the rescuing of souls. Jesus said, come and follow me. I'm speaking to pastors here, and so you will know by now that that's what the word disciple really means. A disciple is an individual who is undergoing internship. Those who learn medicine, for instance, they spend 6-7 years in the classroom and a few practicals here and there. But before they are finally given the license to practice on their own, they go and work under an accomplished doctor. If these individuals are going to be surgeons, they are not sent straight from the classroom into the operating theater to start cutting up people. First of all, they work under a surgeon. They see the way in which he has perfected the art. And oftentimes you find that doctors perhaps meeting in different parts of the world to do some work in surgery, as one looks at his friend and just the way in which he's handling that surgical knife and so on, is able to say to him, you know, you must have worked under Dr. So-and-so. How do you know? I can see the way you are going about the work. In other words, you have studied the man, and consequently, something of the way he goes about his work has worked out on you. And that's the way you two are carrying out your work. That's what discipleship is all about. And that's one reason why ministerial training makes sense when people are in a good church, where they have a good pastor who is a good example. Because what it means is that the theory they are learning in class, they are able to see it being worked out, fleshed out in a man whose very life is before them. They see the way in which he carries himself. They see the way in which he carries out his family life. They see the way in which he carries out his ministerial life. And they are following his example. And even when they've gone and they've become pastors wherever they are, you cannot miss the fact that these men sat under a particular pastor. They are disciples of that man, consciously or unconsciously. Jesus was saying to these men, I want you to follow after my example. And therefore you will remember in the book of Acts, when they had begun to carry out their ministry and the entire Jewish leadership was seeking to silence them and they were getting absolutely nowhere, these leaders paused for a moment and said, now how can it be? These are uneducated fishermen. And then they said, wait a minute, these men had been, these men had been with Jesus. Just the way in which we struggle to silence that voice, we have found ourselves in the same shoes now, in fact multiplied 12 times over. We are in serious trouble. My point is that that's our number one task. It is to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be disciples of that man. It is to be, as it were, little Christ walking around planet Earth and doing his work. We are to study the life of Jesus and make sure that that life is being reproduced in us. We are to make sure that the Spirit of Christ works out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives so that we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Being followers of Jesus is not simply the fact that I'm no longer an engineer, no longer a doctor, no longer whatever profession you might have, and now I am earning a salary in the church. It is much more than that. It is the fact that I am seeking to emulate the person of Jesus in my life on earth. I'm following after his example. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, we must never graduate from that. We must never leave that simple place of being apprenticed to the Lord Jesus, of undergoing internship under the Lord Jesus by the guidance of his Spirit. And as we go through these next few days, that's what we should be doing. We should be saying to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to be? Here is my life. Change me. Change me. Mold me. Now, one of the major areas that the Lord wanted to mold these men into, he tells us in the second part of his word. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Or to borrow the way Luke records it, you don't need to turn to it because you've already read it. He simply says, from now on, you will be catching. From now on, you will be catching men. Let me just read that to you. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. He's obviously using picture language. Remember the situation. These men were in the sea the whole night. They had been trying to catch fish, and it was a total disaster, an embarrassment. They were going to go home empty-handed if Jesus hadn't shown up. Jesus had come in. The consequence of his coming in, we've already seen, is that they now went home with a large, huge hole. In fact, if they hadn't brought in others to help, they both would have sunk. And when Jesus says you'll be catching men, he's obviously using that picture. Previously, you were barren. But if you follow me, I'm going to enable you. Just as I have enabled you to catch fish, if you follow me, if you listen to me, if you become my disciples, I will make you, I will enable you in the same way this time to catch men. Now, I'm deliberately wanting us to pause there for a moment. Because we need to believe this. We need to believe this. To catch is to catch. To catch is to get fish out of the water. There's a joke that I once read in a book. It was a cartoon, but the book was serious. In fact, they seem to have removed the cartoons from that particular book. Now, it's a book entitled Evangelism Then and Now. I think it was by an author called Michael Green. I read it in the late 1970s. Early 80s, and it had a cartoon of an individual coming from fishing. And the question was not put there, but you could understand what the question was from his answer, because his answer was, no, I haven't caught any, but I have influenced a few. And the picture was of a man with a fishing rod and a net, clearly looking tired and heading in a particular direction. So obviously the question that was asked him was, have you caught any fish? And his answer was, no, I haven't caught any, but I have influenced a few. And obviously, it was hilarious. You don't influence fish. You've either caught it, or at least admit you haven't. Do not try to satisfy yourself with something in between, which is neither catching nor not catching. There's nothing in between. That's what was the point in that particular book. And here we need to appreciate Jesus is speaking about catching. He's using the simple imagery of a fisherman. You don't arrive home, Simon Peter, and your wife says to you, well, I have already started the fire. Where's the fish? And then you say, well, I've influenced it. It's sort of on the way. Hopefully it will be here one day. Your wife wants to begin frying or roasting the fish now. Have you caught any? The Apostle Paul uses another picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's basically the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Definitely not chapter 5, it's chapter 9. I've got the right verses, but the wrong chapter. Chapter 9. Let me begin from verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To win as many as possible. Verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. And he goes on to say, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not under the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Now, obviously, Paul knows he's not the one who saves. It's God who saves. But he's using this phrase to simply mean the bearing of this fruit. That when I am finished with my work, people will actually be saved, will actually be won over from one kingdom to the other. Now, brethren, I need to hurry on to close. All I want to say here is that this is what Jesus himself is saying. He's saying, be my disciple, follow after me, and leave it to me. I will make you fishers of men. I will enable you. It is through my power that you will bring men to me. And all I plead for as we're going through the next couple of days is that we may learn this art, the way in which a fisherman learns the art, and yet at the same time not think that it is in the art that ultimately our efficacy will be, but in Jesus. It is him who will make us able as new Testament, New Covenant minister. Let us learn to pray for that again and again. Lord, you called me from my work. Lord, you set me apart unto this work. Lord, as I seek after you, as I seek to know you, as I seek to be like you, Lord, make me a fisher of men. Enable me before I die to look back and to see men and women fished out of the sea of depravity, fished out of the sea of perishing, and safely in your kingdom by your enabling and by your power. That's all I want to say today. It is in that sense that we will be a light in the darkness. It is in that sense that we will be a source of joy in many homes and in the community. As through us, men and women repent from sin, trust in Christ, get completely transformed, and go on to live a new life in Christ. Oh, that God will enable us to be just that, to the glory of his name and for the good of many souls. Amen.